All right. Yeah, I guess we'll get this started. You guys like each other here. That's good. That's good. Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you. My name is Zach. I was here early November, so if you weren't here, it's good to meet you. Always a joy to visit another church. I work at a church in San Ramon. I've been working there for over 10 years, and I was talking to Denise earlier. When you work at a church, you know, you're in charge. There's so many different things going on, so it's really nice to be able to attend another church and just hang out and worship and be among you. So thanks for having me. It's a joy. Scott Berglund was my high school youth pastor. In fact, was my original inspiration to go into ministry in the first place. So I have him to thank or to punch in the face. I'm not sure which one is better, but love Scott and wish he was here while I'm preaching, you know, my old youth pastor to see me preach, but I'll just fill in for him instead. I heard a joke recently about a older grumpy gentleman that I'd like to share with you, and this older grumpy gentleman was on a road trip with his wife, and a few hours into the road trip, they stop at a roadside diner for lunch, and they eat lunch together, and then they get back on the road. They're driving down. It's been about a half hour, and the wife realizes that she left her prescription eyeglasses back at the diner. The grumpy old gentleman is frustrated. He flips the I know none of you can relate to this, by the way, but he flips a U-turn, and he's driving half hour back to the diner, and the entire time he's just, you know, agitated. He's saying, "You're so forgetful. How could you forget your glasses? You're always forgetting something. You're going to put us an hour out of our, you know, journey," and all this kind of stuff. And so she's relieved after a half hour of being lectured of how forgetful she is that they're pulling back into the diner parking lot. And as she jumps out, he rolls down the window and he says, "Hey, honey, while you're in there, can you grab my hat and my wallet? Thanks." Now, that's a funny story because it's true. We all have less than flattering moments, grumbling moments, and whether we're willing to admit it or not, a lot of us are just one lost pair of glasses away from a meltdown. And the peace that we all long to feel within can feel fleeting. And the idea of happiness, sustained happiness, can feel fragile. And we're going to look at something deeper and more sustainable today than fragile happiness. And we're going to find that in our text this morning, which is Psalm 16. So if you're someone who brings your Bible to church, turn to Psalm 16. If not, it will be on the screen. I'm going to read all 11 verses, then I'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Psalm 16 was written by David. We're not sure exactly what point in David's life he wrote this. Was it before he was a king? Was it while he was a king? He was at least had been anointed as king at this point in time where he writes Psalm 16. So let me read Psalm 16 to us. This is the word of the Lord. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places indeed. I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God, we thank you for your word. God, you created us, you love us, and you didn't leave us without revelation. You didn't abandon us. You've given us your word so that we may know you, so that we may have the words of life, so that we would be instructed and encouraged and challenged and shown how much you love us and shown how great and wonderful you are. So I pray that you would use your word this morning to stir up in us affection for Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. So happiness can feel fragile. And we grew up in a world that conditioned us that the state of happiness arrives when everything is just right. Everything is just right. It's embedded in the DNA of our country. Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence, wrote the famous words, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And these words are powerful because they reflect something we all feel deep down, a longing to be happy. The problem with happiness, I will contend this morning, is that we're good at pursuing happiness, but we're not always great at the arrival. My buddies and I were laughing the other day about how our bodies and our joints are starting to hurt. You know, old sports injuries, we're at that age where things are starting to hurt. And I saw a meme that said, when you're over 30 and slept the wrong way, you know. This used to be caused by a car accident or something. Now it's just you slept weird. Or we all know the store Bath and Body Works, but I saw a shirt the other day that said Back and Body Hurts. And I thought, yep, that's it. That's it. Life is hard, and it doesn't necessarily get any easier as we go along. Sure, maybe you're more sure of yourself or you have a little bit more cushion in the bank account, but life generally doesn't necessarily get easier. And happiness is a wonderful emotion, but it's kind of like a moving target. It's there when the kids aren't fighting and the fish are biting, is what I like to say. But happiness is like a beautiful sunset. It's lovely, but it comes and goes, and it doesn't always last long. And this should cause holy discontent in us. I believe this should bother us. I believe it should unsettle us a little bit. And I would argue it does. Our inability to sustain happiness is why we see what we see in our culture these days. Anger. People are just angry. And polarization and idolizing of our children and of our money and of our careers. It's why some of us feel the need for a few extra drinks in the evening or some new kind of high or some kind of new experience. Those are human responses, but they're getting us nowhere. Instead, this holy discontent should awaken within us a hunger for something deeper. Something that doesn't come and go. Something that weathers the storms of life. And here's the good news. God offers something better. God offers something better. God does not leave us chasing happiness on a stationary treadmill. He offers us something more reliable than happiness. Something that doesn't have to wait on perfect circumstances. God offers us joy. Joy. We see this in Psalm 16. David writes about this. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And joy is a deep sense of well-being that endures even when life begins to unravel. Joy is a free gift from God. It's not something that is conjured up by us. It's a gift that flows through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It's received, not achieved. We're achievers in America. We're achievers in the Dry Valley. Joy is not something that is achieved. It's something that is given by God. Let me ask you to consider this morning, maybe this kind of joy that David is talking about in Psalm 16, maybe this kind of joy is what you've really been after your whole life. Maybe all your attempts at happiness and pleasure over the years have just been misplaced attempts to find the free joy that's available to you in Christ. Joy is not only something God offers. What's amazing about joy is that it's something that God desires for you to have. It's something that God desires for us to experience at its deepest level. Look at Galatians 5:22, where Paul writes, "A fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on." And I love what he writes here. He says, "Against which there is no law." Against which there is no law. There's no law against joy. When I was a kid, we thought one of the coolest and brattiest comebacks to say to almost anything was, well, is it against the law? So for example, maybe a babysitter would say, hey, no ice cream before dinner. And you'd go, well, is it even against the law? Against the law assumes consequences. Against the law assumes that something is not good for you or for society. Scripturally, against the law means the dishonor of God or self or another. And there's so many places where we can violate the law, but Paul says when it comes to joy, there's no law against that. In other words, feel free to pursue joy, the deepest joy imaginable, because joy, again, is spirit-born. It's storm-weathering. It's everlasting. But if that's true, a worthy question for us to ponder this morning is, why do so few people experience deep and abiding joy? Because even as Christians, it's not always our experience. The title of today's message is Delivered into Joy. It's kind of a clunky sentence, but delivered into joy. I like it because when we think of God delivering us, we think of God delivering us from evil, or we think of God delivering us from sin. And in Christ, God does deliver us from those things, but he also delivers us into things. He delivers us from sin into a life of obedience. He delivers us from a meaningless existence into a life of purpose. And God wants to deliver us from despair into joy. Often the greatest threat to joy is not our circumstances, but the condition of our own hearts. It's a harsh reality, but it's true. Sometimes the greatest threat to our joy is not our circumstances, but the condition of our own hearts. And God wants more for you. God wants more for us. In Psalm 16, we'll see God wants to deliver us into joy. God wants to deliver us into joy. But first, we need deliverance from false hopes. And that's our first point this morning, deliverance from false hopes. David calls upon the Lord in verse 1. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." This is both a desire, preserve me, and a declaration, in you I take refuge. And David was a successful man. He was a wealthy man. He was celebrated socially. He was beloved by his country. He was king. But David begins the psalm not with haughtiness or pride or strength, but with surrender. Scripture tells us over and over again that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And even through his success and fame and riches and glory, David decides to humbly recognize something that is good for us to also recognize: he can't preserve himself. David knows the path to joy is not, God, I've got this. He knows the path to joy is not, God, I'll figure this out, or God, I'll save myself. No, the path of joy begins with both a desire and a proclamation. Preserve me, O God, in you alone I take refuge. At David's time, where were other people going for refuge? Where were others going to find joy? He says in verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Every culture has its other gods. In David's culture, it was the gods of Baal and Asherah and Molech. But the gods of the modern West are different. I would contend they are obvious. First, there is the god of self-deliverance. The god of self-deliverance. These are the people who say, I don't need God. The people who say, God is antiquated. Jesus is just a crutch for the weak. Others say, you want deliverance, you want salvation, you want joy. What you really need to do is find the power within yourself. No one is coming to save you. So go to therapy, take an ice bath, try more supplements, do some breath work, listen to a self-help podcast, talk to ChatGPT. Anyone talking to that thing? Full-on conversations with ChatGPT. And listen, by God's grace, some of these things can be really helpful for the body and for the mind, but here's the problem. None of them can deliver your soul from sin. And none of them can deliver you into the kind of joy that Scripture is talking about. Self-deliverance is appealing because it says you're in control, and we like to be in control. But self-deliverance didn't die on the cross to forgive your sin. It can't save you from yourself. And in the end, it can't conquer death. David rejects the god of self-deliverance outright, saying, preserve me, O God, not I preserve myself. And maybe this is where you're at this morning. Maybe this is where God is saying to you, hey, you could stop wrestling with me. I can meet you here. If you're worn down from self-deliverance, I can deliver you. I can deliver you into joy. Secondly, there's the god of self-expression. The god of self-expression. This is so prevalent in our culture today. The god of self-expression says, your deepest desires are your true authority. Your deepest desires will lead you into joy. This god goes further and says, be true to yourself. You define your own identity. Give the finger to conventionality. Pursue pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry. And don't let anyone, especially the Bible or God, tell you otherwise. For those of us who subscribe to the god of self-expression, for us, truth is something that is subjective. People who subscribe to this false god say, what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. But God says there is no god but him. Psalm 16, those who run after another god will multiply their sorrows. And maybe this is you today. Maybe God is calling you to not fall for this lie of self-expression that will save you, your soul, or bring you joy. There is but one God in heaven right now, seated on the throne with arms wide open, saying, come home. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Lastly, there is the god of self-preservation. David cried out, preserve me, O God. But the god of self-preservation says, don't ask God to preserve you. You need to preserve yourself. Self-preservationists believe that the key to experiencing salvation and joy is by carefully micromanaging their life. Avoiding pain, they grasp at comfort. Avoiding risk, they grasp at control. Avoiding exposure, they grasp for a good reputation, thinking these things will save them. And I will confess to you right now, out of the three of these, this is the one I struggle with the most personally, but here's the deception. Self-preservation often looks wise and mature and responsible, but beneath it is fear, cowardice, fear that God will not come through, fear that God won't be faithful to his promises, so you and I better pick up the slack. But Jesus gave us self-preservationists some challenging words. He said, for whoever would seek to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And in Psalm 16, David does not say, I preserve myself, O God. I've secured my future. I've minimized my risks. I've protected my life. And maybe this one is for some of you today. Maybe God is calling you to wake up, not from active rebellion, but from self-preservation. God may be inviting you to loosen your grip on trying to manage all the outcomes of your life. The joy you are longing for is not in the saving of your own life, but in a better Savior. Did you notice what's common about these three gods we seem to worship today in America? It's really that they are the same God. They are the God of self. And self-deliverance, self-expression, self-preservation, and trusting these gods, this is an illustration about idolatry, but trusting these gods is like a person walking through a thunderstorm holding up a piece of binder paper, trying to keep them dry. The harder they grip the paper, the more soaked it becomes until it dissolves in their hands. This is what idols do. They promise shelter, but they collapse the moment the storm intensifies. David would reject all of them. God is calling us to reject these too. David, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And that leads us directly into our second point this morning, which is deliverance into steadfast confidence. Deliverance into steadfast confidence. God not only wants to deliver you from false gods that multiply sorrow, as David would say, he wants you to have faith in him, not just faith that he exists, but faith in him. David was not a perfect man. We know, a lot of us know David's story. He had a lot of flaws, but you know what? That man had more confidence in God than anyone. Back when he was just a boy, the nation of Israel was shaking in their boots because a giant named Goliath was taunting them. But David went, he screamed out to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands and I'll strike you down. David was not afraid of Goliath because he knew that God would go before him. This is the kind of confidence the Lord wants to give us in him. It's like the story of Harriet Tubman. Many of us know Harriet Tubman, but not a lot of us know about a woman named Tilly. Harriet Tubman met Tilly and led her through a daring rescue. And Tilly had to get from Baltimore, where she was enslaved, to Philadelphia. And the route that they normally took, for whatever reason, they could not take that. So Harriet devised a plan and led Tilly. And she had like false papers. They were getting on steamships. They were going all these different places along the Underground Railroad. And Tilly was terrified. She knew she couldn't survive alone, but she was confident because she trusted Harriet. Harriet knew the way. Harriet had the fake papers. Harriet had friends in every location. And Tilly got safely to Philadelphia. Tilly's courage did not come from having certainty of her outcome, but from trusting someone who was trustworthy, someone who knew where they were going. The confidence Tilly had was not in herself, it was in Harriet. The same is true for David. His trust was not in his own ability or his own strength, it was in the Lord. The path to joy includes having steadfast confidence in the Lord. There's a great biblical example in Mark 4, where the disciples are on a boat out at sea with Jesus. You remember this story? Yeah, I love the Bible. It says during this journey, a storm ensues and the waves were getting high and the boat's doing this and it's raining and thundering. And you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is taking a nap. I love scripture. It's awesome. And I love naps too, by the way. And if you ever need to justify a nap, just know Jesus napped too. They go and they wake him up and they shake him and they say, Jesus, do you not care that we're going to die? This is verbatim what they say. Do you not care that we're perishing here? And man, can't you just relate to the disciples here? They weren't like David here. They are the Israelites shaking in their boots. Much more relatable. Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus wakes up and he walks to the edge of the boat and he says to the waves, relax. He says to the rain, stop. To the wind, stop. And boom, there's a great calm. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and he kind of rebukes them. He says, where's your faith? Why is your faith so small? And you have to remember at this point, the disciples had seen Jesus do a lot of amazing, cool things over and over again. And Jesus is saying, why is your faith still so small? After all you've seen, after all you know, do you still not trust me? Do you not know who is in the boat with you? Friends, when your life is falling apart, for some of you that's happened before, some of you, you might be dealing with that right now. When your life is falling apart, remember that Jesus is in the boat with you. That's the kind of steadfast confidence that leads to true joy. It's the confidence of David when he faced Goliath. It's the kind of confidence he expresses in Psalm 16. Preserve me, O Lord. Verse 5, you hold my lot. You hold my future in your hands. You are the captain of my life. You are the king of my destiny. In your journey towards deep abiding joy, remember that God has not left you. He holds your future in his hands. Scripture promises over and over and over again that even the trials we face are not without purpose or hope. Jesus does not promise a life without storms. He doesn't. He doesn't. He does not promise a life without storms, but he does promise to be in the boat with you. So what would it be like for us to have steadfast confidence in the Lord? Would that not allow us to breathe deeper? Would that not allow us to rest? Would that not also allow us to experience deep and abiding joy? It sure would. This leads us to our final point this morning, deliverance through the risen Christ. Deliverance through the risen Christ. Psalm 16 ends with a crescendo of hope and joy. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Okay, I'm going to ask that we put our theology caps on for a second. We're going to theologize together. David says, God, you will not abandon me to Sheol. The word Sheol is Hebrew for the realm of the dead or the grave. But what we know about David is that David did die and he was buried. So what is he talking about in Psalm 16 where he says, you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let my body see corruption. Track with me here. But 1,000 years later, Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, and the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 is preaching. Jesus has risen. He's ascended back into heaven. Peter's preaching, Acts chapter 2. And you know what he quotes as he's preaching in Acts chapter 2? He quotes Psalm 16. And he explains exactly what David meant. When David said, you will not abandon me to Sheol, he's speaking prophetically about Jesus. Look at Acts 2:31. David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Track with me here, but this means all of Psalm 16 ultimately points not to David and how great David is, but to Jesus. Let me say this again. All of Psalm 16, all that we've talked about, is about Jesus Christ. All of it. Let me remind you, it was Jesus that was not concerned with self-preservation. That's why he gave his life up for you. It was Jesus who never committed sin. That's why he was able to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus was preserved by God. He rose from the grave on the third day. Jesus is the one who chased after joy. Hebrews 2 says this, it was for the joy set before Jesus that he endured the cross. He looked at the cross, the suffering of the cross, and he had joy. Why? Even though Jesus would be crucified, he experienced joy because he knew he was glorifying the Father. Even though he was going to endure the cross, Jesus had joy because he knew he was going to be making a way to redeem sinners. He experienced joy because he defeated sin and death and the devil. Joy because of resurrection and exaltation. Joy because he gets to bring people like you and me into the joy of God. You and me, right here, right now. Deliverance through the risen Christ. Even crucified, Jesus had joy, proving joy is not dependent upon circumstances and suffering is not the final word. This allows us to rejoice and experience joy, even in difficulty, even in pain. This kind of joy is so much deeper than happiness. Happiness rises and falls like the waves on the sea of life. But now we can finally lay down the gods of self-deliverance, the gods of self-expression, of self-preservation, and find joy in the Lord, deeply rooted, ever-growing, not because life is easy, but because there is a Savior in the boat. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for the moments of happiness we experience in this life. Happiness is not evil. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. We love happiness. But God, help us to be people who love and pursue joy. Joy that is not fleeting. Joy that comes from knowing Christ and being secure in him. God, we ask that you would encourage our hearts this morning as many of us are going through trials and pain and suffering. God, help us to find joy even in the midst of that, joy of the Lord. And help us to remember who's in the boat with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I didn't know.
Sorry.
I don't know. All right. Well, at my church, for the benediction, we always put our hands out in a gesture of reception. I would like to read this benediction over you. And if you feel comfortable, feel free to put your hands out. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless you. Have a great weekend.